Glenda and I have given our lives in ministry. We were both committed to ministry before we knew each other. And so when we got to know each other, it was sort of, well, are we going to do this together? And our heart has been to serve God. As Glenda said, on Friday night, we celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary on the 1st of December. And then on the 1st of January, we celebrated 50 years since we first became pastors. And so the journey has been full. There's been years of missionary service. There's been pastoral ministry back in Australia. There's been parachurch ministry. Lots of stuff that God has taken us through and into many lands. So it's out of the richness that he has sown into us that we come to share that richness with you. And if God has been pleased to bless some of your lives through this weekend, then our cup is full. This morning, my theme is, I just want more. Okay? And I'd like you, if you have your Bible here, to turn to Philippians chapter 3. I don't often hear the rustling of pages anymore. For those of you who haven't got your Bible, I have it up on the screen, and I want to read. If what I'm reading here is slightly different from what's on the screen, it's because I'm reading the NIV version that we use in Australia, and I've put the UK version up for you, so there we go. We're going to start from Philippians chapter 3, and in the first part of the chapter, Paul talks about all the stuff he had as a Jew, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. And then the Apostle Paul says, if the little pointer will do its thing. No, not going to help us this morning. There we go. And Paul says in verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having any righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul goes on to say, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming more like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What a passage, eh? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the heart and the life of this man, Paul. We thank you for what he has sown into the generations out of the richness of his own heart and passion for you. And I pray, Lord, that this morning you will open our hearts to receive from you something of that passion, and plant in us a deeper desire to cry out, Lord, I just want more. Come among us, Holy Spirit, in greater power, we pray, in your name. Amen. Well, over the course of this weekend, we've looked at the subject of living and attaining to a place of spiritual maturity. We've talked about what it is to live a lifestyle of devoted discipleship, what it means to live as one who is constantly submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to desire that passion for intimacy with God, and how these things, as they outwork their flow in our lives, bring us to that place where the aroma of Christ is flowing out of us to those who are around us. And if you weren't able to be here, as David has already said, we encourage you to get the tapes or the files, whatever it is, so that you can tune into that. But this morning, I want to say to you all, I want to encourage you all to have a passion for more. No matter where you are in your journey in Christ, to have that desire to press in more and more and more and more so that you may know more of Jesus. I love this passage of Scripture. Let's just set a little bit of context around it, shall we? The fact of the matter is that when Paul wrote these verses to the church in Philippi, he was on death row in Rome. Now, death row in Rome didn't say on such and such a date, provided the appeals don't go through, that will be your death day. If you were in a Roman prison and you had been condemned, it could happen at any moment. Totally unexpectedly, the troops could arrive at your cell door and say, "Come, it's time." And moments later, your head has been removed from your body. And so here's Paul, after a lifetime, the second half of his life after he found Christ, of planting churches, of preaching the gospel, of writing what has become our Scripture. Here he is on death row, knowing that maybe later today, maybe tomorrow, maybe the day after, and yet still in that context, what Paul is saying in these verses is, I just want more. Listen to some of the things that he says. He says, gladly, I've lost everything for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I've lived by the law, and I've discovered that faith in Christ leaves that old junk, that rubbish, out of the way. Now, when he says, I want to know Christ, he's not saying, I need to find salvation. That knowing of Christ happened for Paul back there on the road to Damascus, and there in Damascus, as Ananias came to minister to him, that's where he came to know Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is talking about far more. Having walked with Jesus through the years, in this context he's saying, I want to know him more deeply. If there's anything further for me to grasp, I want it. Even now, I know there is more. And at this stage, when his earthly life is about to come to an end, he's saying, I just want more. Let's just unpack this verse 10 a little bit. He says, and I don't know if this can take us back to verse 10. There we are. And he says there, I want to know Christ. I want my life to be consumed with Jesus. One translation puts it this way, my passion is to be consumed with Jesus. He's saying, there is so much more about Jesus I have yet to discover, I have yet to understand. There are even greater levels of intimacy with Jesus that I know are available. And even now, when I know that any day I'll be standing before him face to face and it will all be clear, but if he's got more now, I want it. What a passion, eh? What a passion. He says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Woo! Let me put it another way. I want to know the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead daily flowing in my life. Woo! Now, what's the power that raised Jesus from the dead? What is it? Holy Spirit power. It was the Holy Spirit that moved upon the lifeless body of the man Jesus and stirred back again the life that enabled him to stand up from the tomb and move out to reveal himself to those with whom he had given so much of his time. And what Paul is saying, I believe, is I want not just to know the Holy Spirit, I want to know that power that moved in Christ as he lay there in the grave and breathed back into him the breath of, I want to know that power daily released in my life. Whoa. What a passion. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I've pondered over that line so many times. I'm not even satisfied yet. I've really come to understand it. Perhaps Paul is saying, I cannot grasp even now the depth of all that the suffering of Jesus has accomplished for me. Perhaps I do not yet understand all that the cross signifies for me. But if there's more to understand even now, I want it. You know, in the church we have our debates about theology. One of the more recent debates of recent years has been about grace. And there's this version of understanding of grace, and there's this definition of grace, and there's this definition of grace. And you know, at times there has been debates between different branches of the contemporary church about that. You know what? Put them all together, wrap them all up, and we still haven't scratched the surface of grace. I've come to understand grace as the empowering presence of Christ within me that enables me to be who he created me to be and to do all that he's called me to do. That particular definition of grace is one that satisfies me in my understanding of Scripture. However, I know that even that has just scratched the surface. And one day we're going to stand before Jesus in glory, and the fullness of his grace will be revealed to us, and we'll say, I saw so little. And here's Paul sitting in that death row cell saying, I want to know, I want to draw, I want to cling on to all the benefits of what he has suffered for me. He says, I want to live in the fellowship of his suffering. I want to become more like him in his death. Well, that's a bit of a perplexing statement, isn't it? I want to become more like the Christ who died for me. I want to be ready when he calls. I want to know flowing in my life not only that resurrecting power of the Holy Spirit, not only that beauty of what has been wrought by his sufferings, I want to know what it is to walk with Jesus so that even in my death I might glorify him. You know, as a pastor, one of the challenging situations that you get to face is to sit with some of the saints who are dying. I remember one lady from a church we pastored in the state of Queensland after we came back from Africa, where we'd been missionaries. And this dear lady was suffering terminal cancer. And I visited her in hospital one day, thinking that as pastor I might bring some comfort, some strength. Well, couldn't I have been further wrong? It wasn't me who ministered to her, it was her who ministered to me. And this dear lady was so looking forward to meeting the Christ who had died for her. And she said to me, "I'm so upset." She said, "The other night I was on the verge of stepping into his presence and they woke me up." She said, "I've told them, don't you ever do that again. I want to be with the Christ who died for me." Paul says here, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. What's he saying? If in my humanity, if in my desire to be faithful and serving, if in my passion to know him more, it's not a case of have I done enough. It's not that at all. But I think what Paul is saying is that I want released in my life. In that moment when my head drops to the ground and this earthly life is over, I want to know Jesus and know what it is to walk with him. I've often pondered what the gift of martyrdom might be like. What takes place in that moment of extreme persecution when a believer and their life is about to be taken? I wonder if it's that Jesus is standing there with his hand outstretched saying, "Come on, come home, come home." You get a little bit of a sense of the passion in the heart of the Apostle Paul. I want to know Jesus at such depth of passion and intimacy that the power that raised him from the dead might be daily flowing in my life, that I might understand more of what it is that his suffering and his sacrifice has released for me. I want to be ready so that when he calls me, I am ready to hear him say his well done. And yet, when we look on to those next verses, what does he say? Not that I've already obtained all of this. Not there yet. And when you study this passage and get into it, what you look at is three times Paul uses statements like, "I press on." Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect. We discovered over the weekend, we're talking this word mature or perfect. The Greek word pleroo is one of the Greek words that is used. And this particular word speaks about being ready for our intended purpose, about being mature, about being released in the fullness of all that Christ has for us. And Paul says, even now I'm not there. Even that now, I haven't got it all together. I'm not to that point where it's all finally in place. So, I press on. You'd think that the Apostle Paul at this stage could sort of sit back and put his hands behind his head and say, "Well, you know, I've done it all. How many churches are there out there I or my disciples have planted? How many thousands have come to Christ through my ministry? Now I'm at this point, in any moment, the chopper's going to come. Well, hey, bring it on, I'm ready." He could be perfectly justified in that, couldn't he? You know, one of the perplexing questions that people were asking Glenda and I back in the late sort of 18, 19, 20 pre-COVID was, "Hey, Gav, when are you going to retire?" Retire. I'm not familiar with that word. What is it? Because can there ever be a retirement for those of us who are committed to serve King Jesus? And I don't just mean those of us who are called to a lifestyle of Christian ministry. Does there ever come a point where we kick off our shoes and lean back and say, well, I've done my bit? No. No. If our hearts are open and if we are willing for his purposes, there is already always something more he has for us. It was on March 10, 2020, that the big Qantas jumbo jet landed back in Australia from my ministry trip to Madagascar, the first visit I'd made to Madagascar. And I was just thankful to be back on Australian soil and not have to go through quarantine at that point, because after being away for 2 weeks, or 2.5 weeks, another 2 weeks in quarantine probably would have killed me. Thankfully, I got there. And so our ministry into the nations came to a rather abrupt end. Oh, yes, there was still opportunity to preach occasionally, mainly online because we were all in lockdown in Australia, much as you were here. But retire. Interesting concept. I took up beekeeping. That was interesting. My dad had kept bees when I was a little boy, and I had a basic interest there and joined the local beekeeping club, and at one stage for a little while became the president of the club, writing their newsletters and doing all sorts of stuff. But I don't know. Whilst it was good fun, it's not what I was called to be. Well, we copped the varroa mite that you've had here in England for years, but Australia didn't have it until 2 years ago when some stupid people bought some untested bees back into Australia, and suddenly our bees have been wiped out by the varroa mite and I've lost all my bees. But it's interesting as I look back, when I first faced the grief, and it is a grief when you're a beekeeper, you love those buzzy little stingers. Despite how many times you get stung on the nose because your gauze mask has got too close, they seem to pick it every time. And once I began to process the grief, the Lord spoke into my heart and said, do you really believe Romans 8:28? That all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes? Okay. Yeah, I do. Well, then what have I got onwards from here for you? Hey? What more? And there's been some interesting things. I've been back in Madagascar in January this year, teaching in a missionary training school that had just opened. I was their first teacher, teaching some of these very principles to the men and women who've been pastors for years and now want to transition into missionary service to the many communities around Madagascar and East Africa and the islands of the Indian Ocean. They want us back there again in October, and Glenda's coming with me, not only to the mission school, but now into the pastor's training Bible school. Wow. What a privilege to be sowing into the lives of men and women who have been called into ministry. To help plant a little church up on the mountains behind the area where we live. And just to watch the things that as I keep my heart open to God, that he has to do with us. This is why I love the heart of Paul. He says, I press on. I'm straining forward. He's like a stallion who's set to race. And it's, let me go, let me go, let me go. Again, he says, I press on toward the goal. Do you get the heart of this man? Do you get the example that he sets for you and me? Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what is ahead. Perhaps it's death tomorrow. Who cares? Until then, I press on. What's this mean for you and me? My friends, as you hear these words this morning, what's going on inside you? Perhaps you're saying, oh, come on, preacher, leave me alone, will you? I've done my bit. You know, I've got my relationship with God. It's okay. Stop rocking my boat, will you? Are you a contented Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm contented with Christ, but I carry within me a holy dissatisfaction to know more of what he has for me. Contented, complacent, he says, don't sit there. He will never take you beyond what his grace is not able to sustain you through. He will never ask more of you than he cannot provide the wherewithal to do. I love that verse that David read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's been one of Glenda's and my verses as we've stepped out in faith ministry, trusting God for everything. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. God gave me that verse 25, 30 years ago when we stepped into parachurch ministry with no certainty of areas of support, and he never once failed. And then when we stepped in 2002 out into back into mission service with nothing behind us, he went on and gave me the next verses. But he who provides seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your store of seed. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us you will abound in every good work. Wow. Can I tell you this? He has never once failed. He has never once failed. We never had to cancel a missionary trip because there wasn't the money to pay for it. We have never missed a meal because there wasn't the money to buy the food. We have never been in a place where his grace was not able to sustain us through. And believe me, we've been in some sticky situations over the years. Not much fun looking down the barrel of an AK-47 rifle in the hands of a teenage kid in Zambia. Or being pulled up by corrupt police on the highways in Uganda and India. Guys who are more interested in what they can get out of your pocket into theirs than obeying the law. They're challenging situations. But his grace is enough. And I tell you what, if you're going to live in an area of contentment, you'll never get to experience some of the great things. I'm not saying God's going to take you where we've been. He's given us a particular grace for the ministry that he's called us to, and he's been faithful in that. He will never take you somewhere that his grace cannot sustain you. Please don't be a contented Christian. Have a holy passion. I want more. Perhaps you might say, well, I'm committed. I'm yielding all I know how to yield. I don't know what more I can offer. Well, just offer it. Whatever it is, Lord, wherever you want to take me, whatever you want to do. On tomorrow, we fly down to Barcelona, and we've got a few days in Barcelona before we move on to get on a ship next Friday to do a cruise on the Mediterranean. Tough ministry, this, but someone's got to do it. But somewhere in the schedule for next Sunday will appear a little thing that says Protestant service led by the congregants. Guess what? I'm in the habit of turning up rather early for those events and seeing who else turns up with an interest to lead, and then say to people, well, folks, I'm a Baptist pastor from Australia, would you like me to lead and get to preach the word? to a whole bunch of people, and that makes connections through the ship, and you meet people. We've had some wonderful encounters. In actual fact, we've got two Sundays on this cruise, so guess what? Hey, God has got doors he wants to open for you time and time and time again. And he knows you, and he knows the gifts he's given you. And he knows the heart he's put within you. And he knows what he can release through you. All he wants of you is a heart that says, I just want more. Lord, take me into new places. Take me into new experiences of Christ. And no matter where you are in your journey, today he wants to take you into deeper places. He calls you deeper into the journey of spiritual maturity. He wants you to get a vision of his heart for you so that you may be, right up until the moment he calls you home, available to reach your intended purpose. Our intended purpose isn't some necessary life call. I wasn't mature as a 22-year-old when I got married and Glenda and I first became pastors. Man, we were just on the start of the journey. Wow. Constantly, he has new purposes, new opportunities, new doors to open. I just want more. More of what it means to be a devoted disciple. More of what it means to submit daily to the lordship and authority of Jesus Christ. More of a hunger for places of intimacy. More of the aroma of Christ being released in me and through me, in you and through you. Lady on the PowerPoints, can you find where I've got Romans chapter 12 there? I won't try and click through. This brings us right back, doesn't it, to this powerful verse of Scripture. And Paul in Romans has unfolded the total plan of salvation from the horrific sinfulness of men to the blood of Christ through to the power of the Holy Spirit and ministry on baptism and everything he can think of. And then he comes to Romans chapter 12 and he says, therefore. Now, as you know, when you see therefore, you look to see what it's there for. Based on all of that, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, in the context of what Paul is saying there, the body is simply the vessel that contains all the rest. In my daily time alone with God, I express it this way. Body, soul and spirit, heart, mind, will and strength. I can't think of too many other areas that don't encapsulate there. I guess I could add things like finances and plans and all the rest of it, but somehow I think that's all tied up in that. Offer everything you have to him, because this is a holy and pleasing act of worship to him, given him the lot. And it's never too late. It's never too late. Because whenever we come with that kind of an offering, he will say, thank you. Now let me take you on. We are never too old. You know, some of the most powerful intercessors we have had behind us in our life and ministry have been aged saints who have prayed and prayed and prayed. And I have seen what has happened in missionary situations when the aged saints have gone on to their reward and the younger ones have not come up to provide the prayer covering for that institute made. And one place I was ministering in India, I watched as the devil moved in with powerful demonic gods to undermine a ministry. And when we explored it, what we discovered was that the prayer covering had come down as the aged saints had passed on. Maybe you've come to a place in your life where you're no longer able to do the things that you once used to do. Well, you can pray. Call out to the Lord to give you a ministry of prayer. People like Glenda and I and others out on the front line can't do what we do unless people at home are praying and releasing in the heavenlies what we need. Amen? Pray for your pastor and his dear wife every day. Pray for your ministry team every day, because they cannot continue to do what God has for them if the prayer covering is not there. You are never too old to pick up those things. What does Paul say? Don't let the world push you, or don't conform to the pattern of the world. Don't let the world push you into its mold. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The particular part of speech, the particular grammatical construction that Paul uses there in the Greek says something like this: Christian, so open your heart to God that he by his Spirit pouring into you can release his beauty through you. I just want more. I don't want to be satisfied with where I am. I hunger for more of what Jesus wants to do in me and through me. As I said at the start of the weekend, Glenda and I are just pilgrims on a journey. We're by no means spiritual experts. We're just people who are seeking to be faithful to Jesus. Do we get it all right? No. Have we made mistakes? Heaps. Has there been stuff that has to be forgiven? Much. But whatever it is, I just want more. Then you will be able to test and approve what his will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Friend, where are you today? Perhaps you've been with us over the weekend and the Lord's been challenging you. What are you going to do with that? Perhaps you've joined us this morning for the first time, and the intensity of this message is coming a bit like a punch in the jaw. But the question is, what are you going to do with it? Walk out the door and go home unchanged? Or say, Jesus, I just want more. I want more release of your power in me to accomplish what you have yet to accomplish, that I might become more like the Christ of Calvary, that I might know more of the power of his resurrection flowing in me every day, that I might live in the fellowship of your sufferings, that, Lord, more you might conform me to the image of Christ. Can we bow our heads in prayer? Would the worship team come and join me, please? What are you going to do with this morning, my friends? Where are you? Is there something to which Christ is calling you? Is there a deeper place in the Spirit that he is calling you? What are you going to do with it? What's your response to Jesus this morning? You're going to be like Paul, who says, not that I've already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Where are you? You make your response to him.